Well, good morning again. This is Larry Nelson. I'm your Bible teacher this morning. This is Madison Baptist Church Adult Sunday School class, and I'm glad to be with you today, the Lord's Day. I trust you're happy to be here as well. I trust later today you'll join us, if you're able, here in the congregation here right at Madison Baptist Church. If you're a visitor in the area, don't hesitate to pop in. We have social distancing. We wear masks before and after the service, and some during the service, so you feel free to come and join us whenever you can. We're in Acts chapter 27 this morning, so find your Bible. We're using the King James Bible, and we're in Acts chapter 27. We're going to give it a tip to cover the whole chapter this morning, all 44 verses, so find your place. Acts chapter 27. Hey, this chapter, we've seen so much taking place with the Apostle Paul. He's been tried now three times. He's been found innocent, but still held captive because his desire is to go to Rome, and God has a plan to get him to Rome. And that is, he's pleading to Caesar for his case that the Jews had against him, a case that had, there was no violation of any law. There was no witnesses that could say what he did that was wrong, although there were a lot of accusations being thrown around, a lot of rumors, and that's about all it was. But when we get to Acts chapter 27, let me say this. This chapter is an absolute shipwreck. Just literally, it is. This is what this chapter is about. As he gets on the ship, and we see the human writer, Luke, is very specific and very detailed about his journey, and we're going to see what takes place from port to port, and then as they journey on their way, we find that this ship ends up wrecking. And we're going to see just God's hand in all this. Remember, God's Word is all about one subject, actually. It's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. He appears all through this, no, not by name, but I tell you, you can see the hand of God guiding, directing, providing, protecting, keeping from harm, although there's danger all around. I think often of Psalm 91 and the comfort there is in that, that even though war breaks around you, hey, even though pestilence is everywhere, God knows where his children are. He keeps us safe. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Well, we see this taking place right here in the book of Acts, chapter 27. Let's take a look. You got your Bible now? Acts chapter 27. I want you to be engaged. Take some notes. Maybe you'll learn a few things, and I know you'll see the hand of God, and you'll see the hand of God in his life, the Apostle Paul. And I know you'll see the hand of God in your life as we see what he's done here. Take a look, Acts chapter 27. In verse 1, it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band." Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we'd ask you to do what man cannot do, Lord, that you would open the heart, open the mind, and Lord, your Holy Spirit may take your holy scriptures and pierce and convict and convince. Do your work in our hearts today. Lord, make your word alive. We thank you for it. Thank you for the promise that your word never will fail. You've preserved it for us. We have it right here before us today. And Lord, we can take comfort in the fact that all of your promises are true. All of these words are true. And Lord, your greatness and power and protection are absolutely true. We commit ourselves to you this morning in this lesson, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look up a few verses. Just look back at verse 32. It says in the previous chapter, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Now, he appealed unto Caesar before Festus, when Festus was first talking to the Apostle Paul, trying to figure out why he was kept in bonds for 2 years by Felix, the former governor. As Festus was the new governor, in chapter 25, verse 12, it says, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? And then he said, Unto Caesar thou shalt go." And so then he appeared before King Agrippa and Bernice, and almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, so said Agrippa to Paul, and almost is not enough. We need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, turning from sin and from self and unbelief, turning in faith to the one who died and rose again for you and for me. Here's the Apostle Paul now. And it says, when it was determined that we should sail to Italy. Now, they're on their way to Rome. And we don't know how long of a time has passed between chapter 26 and chapter 27. But we don't think it was very long because, hey, I'm sure Festus was ready to see Paul on his way and to make sure that he gets there safely. Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen, and he's going to Caesar. He's going to be tried by Caesar. It was Nero at the time, before Nero really was known to be a terrible emperor, a terrible ruler. And because he was going to be seen by Caesar, he's going to be accompanied by a centurion. And these centurions of the Augustus band, they were Caesar's military men coming back and forth, ministering to Caesar and bringing prisoners to be tried. And so we find again in verse 1, it says, when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And so here we go. Here's Justus, the centurion. We're going to find that God intercedes. You know, he does that every time. It's a God thing when God turns hearts of people to himself and even turns hearts of people to God's people. That's what God does. And we're going to see that in a moment. Let me just share a verse with you from Proverbs. I like this one a lot. In Proverbs 16:7, he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Did you catch that? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies, the man's enemies, to be at peace with him. Now, this isn't something that takes place every single time. We know there's been martyrs. There's been people who are evil people who have killed good men. But in many instances, we can see God's hand. We're going to see that in just a moment. And we're going to see how God uses this man, Julius, more than one time, and how he uses others in the Apostle Paul's life. He's done that in you. He's done it in your life. I know he has. He's done it in my life and caused things to take place to see his perfect will and his perfect plan performed. Now, we're going to see a shipwreck and we're going to say, oh no, what's God doing here allowing the Apostle Paul to be in a shipwreck? Yes, it was God's design because God wanted to make sure that others saw his marvelous grace, not only in the life of the Apostle Paul, but in how God orchestrated the whole situation to deliver the Apostle Paul and his friends there to Rome and how he ministered there in Rome. Well, let's move on. Verse 2, it says, and entering into a ship of Adramyttium. Now, this was a ship. Adramyttium is a seaport by Mydia, and it's on the eastern side of the Adriatic Sea. It was a port. That's where the ship was from. Obviously, the ship is going to go up around the coast, and we're going to see his travels. Matter of fact, let's take a look at the map right now. Our first map that we're going to see, you can see there where Jerusalem is and Caesarea, there on the bottom right side of the screen. And notice that Caesarea is where the Apostle Paul had been for 2 years in the palace. Now they're going to be sailing up towards Sidon and then up to Seleucia, near Antioch of Syria, and then over to Cilicia near Tarsus, and then to Myra. And we're going to see how that takes place in just a moment. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, verse 2 again, he says, entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. Now, we've heard of this man, I said Aristarchus, but Aristarchus probably is better pronounced, Aristarchus was one whom we saw back in chapter 19. This is a friend of the Apostle Paul on the ship. And notice, did you notice that it says in verse 1, we? That means the apostle, that, not the apostle, that means that the great physician, the Greek physician Luke, the human writer of the book of Acts, he was with the Apostle Paul. So Luke was with to the minister of the Apostle Paul. We have Aristarchus, who is also taking with the ship. And it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, listen to what he said. He says, the whole city was filled with confusion. Remember this? There was a riot, and Paul wasn't to be found. But it says, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And so remember some of the disturbances that took place. Well, these were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. Paul had a large number of people that worked with him. I think of some of our missionaries, even Brother Tony Stark, and the number of men who he has working with him. You know, at one time, we had 8 families in Uganda at one time. We don't have any families there right now, but we have probably 50 to 60 ministries there, daughter churches and granddaughter churches, and we could name many of the pastors of those churches because they work so very closely with the missionary. That's the same situation with the Apostle Paul. He was a man who knew how to train men, and he knew how to find leaders who could train other leaders. Well, Luke was one of them. Aristarchus was another. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, it says, there accompanied him into Asia a Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychicus and Trimotheus. These are just a few. He says in Colossians 4:10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching to whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So the Apostle Paul had many fellow laborers, some great folks. We've talked about this through his missionary journeys. Now, don't be confused. Paul has completed all 3 missionary journeys. Now he's on his journey to Rome. Some would call this his 4th journey. And he goes to Rome. He's tried. We're going to see in the future, not in the book of Acts. Matter of fact, when he gets to Rome, that's where the book of Acts stops. And we don't see any more. So we presume that's when the book of Acts was written, after the Apostle Paul arrived there in Rome. And we'll see that in the last chapter. And that's next week. By the way, chapter 28, we're going to be covering next week. That's the last lesson in the book of Acts that we'll have for you. And then in 2 weeks, we'll be starting on an exciting study through the book of Philippians. And I think it's a perfect study in the book of Philippians because it takes up, that's the church that the Apostle Paul planted up in Macedonia, where he saw the first European converted. And we see the churches there in Macedonia, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. Those churches were part of Macedonia, and I think it's just a good study. We're going to see a lot about this church in Philippi, and looking forward to that study. 2 weeks, all right? Next week, we complete the book of Acts in chapter 28. But now we're in chapter 27. Let's don't get too far ahead of ourselves. He says in verse 3, it says, the next days we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. Interesting, verse 3. The next day we touched at Sidon. This was about 60 miles up the shore. We'll see that in a moment. He says, the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, that's the centurion, that's the soldier in charge, courteously, well, it's curious as well. Why would a Roman soldier entreat an apostle? Entreat the Apostle Paul. Watch what he says. And gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. Paul's a prisoner. Paul's in chains. And yet, he's allowed to leave the ship. He's allowed to go to see some friends. Perhaps they're giving him some food for the journey or some water. Perhaps they allowed him to preach. I'm sure he did. He was a preacher. This is an amazing thing. This is a God thing. This is what God does. Let me remind you of some things that the Lord has done similarly in the past. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 39, verse 3. You'll recognize who this is. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Oh, my dear friends, listen, that's what God does. As we're faithful to him, God leads, he guides, he provides. And here's Joseph. Remember, he was sold by his brothers as a slave. He ends up as a servant. And he says in chapter 39, verse 21, still in Genesis, listen to what he says. He says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And so Joseph goes from the pit to the prison, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Then to the palace. And what a wonderful story. My own personal devotions, I just finished the last parts of the book of Genesis, and wow, it's so exciting. God, his word is exciting, but listen, God's exciting. We ought to be excited about the things of God. Hey, here in chapter 27, we've got so much going on. We've got the Apostle Paul in the ship. We have two of his companions, perhaps more, but two that are named that are with him in the ship. We have other prisoners in the ship. And here they go off up to Rome. Let me read a little bit further here. He says in verse 4, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Now let's take a look at that first map again. Notice what that first map shows. He says it shows the Apostle Paul leaving Caesarea, going to Sidon, and that's where he was allowed to be refreshed by his friends, up to Seleucia and through the Cilicia to the part of the Mediterranean Sea near Cilicia and Pamphylia, and they stayed north of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Hey, they're sailing in a time, and the Mediterranean Sea is a stormy place during this time of year. And obviously, the winds were blowing from the west, and they were trying to travel to the west. They're in a sailing ship. They don't have diesel power. They don't have atomic engines on the boat, obviously. They're by the mercy of the winds. Now, they can tack. They can go left and right. They can even go against the wind sometimes, and that's what they were doing now. So the closer they were to the shore, the closer they were up around Pamphylia and Lycia, then the winds would not be so strong. And sometimes you'd even get the winds coming down off the land, which would give them a little bit of a boost against the winds that were against them. All right? So that's what he says in verse 4. "When we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." Now, if you'll look at the map there, the second map there, you can see Myra. And Myra is directly across from Alexandria in Africa, northern Africa, in Egypt. Now, that's the place where the ships from Egypt, and Egypt was the granary for Rome. They were the ones that grew the grain for Rome. When they would sail over to Rome, many times they would go up to Myra, and that's where they would port. And then they would sail from there westwardly over to Italy. And so it says, "When we had sailed over to the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia." Now notice what takes place in verse 6. He says, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein." So they were not in a large ship, we don't believe, when they left from Caesarea and then went up over to Myra. But now in Myra, they found a large ship. And it was not uncommon at all for the ships from Alexandria, from Egypt, to be there, ready to go to Rome. Now, it's a little bit late in the season. Now, when I say late in the season, there is a storm season in the Mediterranean. And we're going to find that that's what takes place with the Apostle Paul and that ship. But they found a larger ship. And by the way, this was not just a small boat. I was surprised. Have you been to Plymouth, Massachusetts, Plymouth Rock? Have you been there where the Mayflower had landed back in the 1600s? Let me say this. I expected to see a big ship. There was around 100 people on that ship. I expected to see a large ocean-going vessel, but when I saw the replica of the Mayflower, I was absolutely surprised how small it was and how they fit those people in there and how they would fit animals and dry goods and food in there for their journey. It was beyond me. Well, here we have a ship, and this ship now that they found in the port of Myra, this ship is a big ship. Now, when I say a big ship, yes, it's made of wood. Yes, it's a sailing ship. But we're going to find 276 souls are on this ship. That includes the soldiers, the prisoners, and the crew, and other passengers perhaps. 276 people, but it wasn't to transport people. It was transporting grain, so it was filled with wheat. It was filled with grain. And so how large of a ship could that have been? Well, some tell us that it might have been as large as some of the larger ocean-going vessels that we have this day, today. And so it wasn't a small ship by any means at all. This was a huge ship, and this was an ocean-going vessel. This is the one that could get out in the ocean without a problem at all. So they've transferred ships. It says, again in verse 6, and there was the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. So us means that Luke was still with the Apostle Paul. He says, and when we had sailed slowly many days, scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind was not suffering, not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Now, the distance from Myra, if you look on that second map, the distance from Myra to Cnidus is about a day's journey if the winds were favorable. But it was many days because the wind was contrary. It was blowing against them. They were trying to travel west against the wind that was from the west. And so they had a difficult time. Now, you see where the island of Crete is in Salmone. That's where they're headed to next. He says, and scarce were come over against Cnidus. The wind was not suffering us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone. Verse 8 says, and hardly passing it, came to a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh unto what was the city of Lycia. Now, Fair Havens sounds like a nice place, doesn't it? Well, it wasn't nice enough. Notice what takes place in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. And what he is saying is, listen, this is the Apostle Paul. He's been in shipwrecks before. He knows the Mediterranean. He's traveled many times. You know, at least it was on his three missionary journeys and perhaps other journeys that we don't know about. He knows. He's been in shipwrecks before. And the Apostle Paul knows that the time for storms is coming. When it says the fast was now already past, that gives us a good idea of when it was. This was a reference to the Day of Atonement, which was celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Jewish calendar, which aligns with the 1st of October, just about right now, this time of year, the first week of October, this was in AD 59. So now they knew when it was, and they knew when the storms would start coming. The end of September, really, you ought to stop sailing around out in the open waters of the Mediterranean, because it storms quickly and easily, and conditions change and go drastic in just a moment. Well, we're going to see that's exactly what takes place. Let's move on. He says, again, verse 9, now when much time was spent, sailing was now dangerous because the fast was past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. He's giving them a warning. He knows the situation. Watch the politics at play. He says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. Did you notice? Oh, wait a minute now. This is a grain ship. This is a ship from Alexandria, from Egypt. it's taking grain to Rome. What did the centurion have to do with ordering which way the ship would go and making decisions on the travel? Well, that's because many times these ships were part of the Roman government, and they were either subsidized by Rome, or at least the shipmasters were under the leadership of Rome. And here's a centurion who has some clout, and so he calls the shots. Not only that, but we have the centurion believed on the master and the owner of the ship. Now, we're not sure if there's two people, the master and then the owner, or the master who is the owner of the ship. And that may be what it was. Either way, they had a precious cargo, and they're going to get paid more for taking that cargo up to Rome in a time when normally ships don't travel that way. And they're going to get a bonus if they can do it. And let's just see what they decide to do. It says in verse 12, "And because the haven, that is where they were, Fair Haven, the haven was not commodious to winter in," that is, it wasn't good to stay there throughout the winter because things get too rough in that part of the island of Crete. And if we can show the island of Crete there on the map again, you'll see that Salmone was on the eastern side of the island. Now they're going to go to Lacia, and you see Fair Havens, although it's written on the north part of the island. Fair Havens is a place on the south end of the island. And if they could only make it around to where you see the word Crete there on the map, if they can only make it around to the north west side of the island, they could probably winter there. Well, we're going to see that's exactly what they decide to do. Paul says, you ought not to do that. But they said, all we got to do is make it there. We can stay there for the winter and then we'll be okay. He says in verse 12, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix," or Phoenix, and that's that place on the northwest side of the island of Crete. He says, "And there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and towards the northwest." Verse 13 says, "And when the south wind blew softly," well, wait a minute, it had been blowing hard this whole time. It had been have you ever gone on a journey? I have. Have you ever gone somewhere and it seemed like from the very start, things just didn't go right? Hey, even when you have situations like that, you can still trust our God that He's in that. We have a verse that goes along with that. Romans 8:28, you know that verse, I know. And that's a comfort to me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If we submit ourselves to the very purpose of God, it doesn't matter what takes place, we can have the assurance that God is with us and we can stay right in the very center of His holy will for us. We want God's will to be done, not ours. Jesus went to the cross, yes. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking, if not saying, Lord, not thy will, but mine be done. Now, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. That wasn't Jesus for sure. And it shouldn't be us. We submit ourselves to the very will of God. Even when things seem bad, even when things seem contrary, if we know God's will, we persevere and we continue on. Well, notice what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose." In other words, the wind's been blowing now from the west. They couldn't make any headway at all. Now they get some southerly winds. Oh, and they're warm winds and they're soft winds. And remember, this is a sailing ship. Hey, we can sail with this. Hey, we ought to be able to make it up to the up to Phoenix with no problem. And he says, "Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon." Now, that's the name of the wind. We name hurricanes. Well, in the Mediterranean, they can name winds as well. Many different ideas on what Euroclydon, where the word came from. Some say it just simply means a tempestuous wind, a terrible wind. Some would say it's the same thing as saying a nor'easter. And that's exactly the direction the winds came from. It came from the northeast. And so it was a nor'easter. Now, we're used to hearing that up in the New England area. But here in the Mediterranean, they had a nor'easter now. And they were having good southerly winds, soft, warm winds. It was going to bring them right up on to Phoenix where they wanted to go. No. Now the winds came from the northeast. And they were strong winds, and they were contrary winds. And verse 15 says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." The "we" there refers to, I'm not sure if Luke had anything to do with the decision of making, just letting the wind take you and letting the waves take you. But I'm sure he was in agreement. Hey, there's no use trying to fight this wind. Let's keep the boat from capsizing. We don't want this thing to tip over. He says in verse 16, "And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat." Now, this wasn't a harbor, but it was an island. And they were able to put anchor there at this island. While the winds were rough, and they knew there was going to be more winds, this is a hurricane, this is a cyclone, this is a terrible thing coming, they know that. He says, "Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven." And so they're still adrift. Now, they're near an island. There's cables that they wrap around the hull of the ship to keep the boards from springing loose from all the action of the waves. I don't know how these boats stayed together, but they did. They had techniques. Sometimes inside, even, they would put beams inside to hold the hull together, straps on the outside of the hull to keep it together. And so they're trying their best. But now the boat is drifting southward, towards Africa. There's sandbars there that are just beneath the surface, and if they get one of those sandbars, they call it a quicksand. If they get one of those, they're stuck, and those waves will beat the boat to pieces. And we find that's not what happens, but eventually the boat does get beat to pieces. It says again, "And fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strike sail and were driven." Verse 18, "And being exceedingly tossed with the tempest," I cannot imagine, "the next day they lightened the ship." Now notice they lightened the ship. That is, the crew on board lightened the ship. Maybe the soldiers were involved as well. How many crewmen were on the ship? How many soldiers were on the ship? How many prisoners were on the ship? We don't know. But we later find out there's 276 of them, and each one is a precious soul for whom Christ died. And the Apostle Paul is concerned, I'm sure. He's concerned for his friends. He's concerned for the other prisoners. He's concerned for Julius, who has given him much liberty. He says in verse 19, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So in verse 18, they lightened the ship. In verse 19, we, with our own hands, threw out the tackling of the ship. And so everyone was involved now. They're all involved. Let's get rid of this heavy stuff. And it says in verse 20, "When neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us," in other words, it was a great one, it wasn't small, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away, hopeless. Well, let me say this. Sometimes God allows us to be on our back, so there's only one way to look. When you're on your back in a sick bed, you know which way you can look? Only one way, up. That's right. And sometimes God allows circumstances and situation in our lives to bring us to the point where we say, hey, what about me? What about my relationship with God? What about my salvation? Am I His or am I not? It's good to take account. It's good to review. It's good to take a look. It's good to claim God's promises. Well, here we have that all hope was then taken away. Hopeless. Hey, someone without Christ is hopeless, helpless, and homeless. But now with Christ, that's all past. Hey, we have hope, we have help, we have a home, and that eternal home is in heaven. Let's move on. He says in verse 20, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth," abstinence, abstaining from food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." And so they're all fearing death. The ship is breaking up. They've thrown the tackling off. There's no way to really control the ship except by with the waves, maybe with the rudder. He says, "Now I exhort you to be a good cheer." Well, what's there to be cheerful about? We're all about to perish. Now, the Apostle Paul has some encouraging words. Again, in verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." In other words, you're going to be all right, but the ship is going to be lost. He says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Can you say that? Whose I am. God, whose I am and whom I serve. He's a holy God. He's a high God. He's a wonderfully powerful God. And he calls men and women, boys and girls to himself in salvation. Calls them unto him. And then we build them up and send them out. We're sent out for Christ to tell others about his marvelous salvation. Are you doing that? Are you engaged in that? Are you involved in that? Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Isn't that amazing? You know, there is comfort sometimes. I can remember when I worked for the for highway safety, and some of my coworkers in municipal court. I remember one of my coworkers. He said, "Hey, I want to fly with Larry when we're flying to this meeting. I want to fly with him because I know he walks with the Lord. Nothing bad will happen to him." That's not true. Now listen, that's not true. But God's purpose is fulfilled in those who are walking with him. And if it's God's desire for them to become home to the Lord that day, that way, they will. But if not, they are safe in the hands of Jesus. I like that. We have a God who is able. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from the Psalms after a little while. And boy, you can just see the hand of God. So here are these men. They're tossed to and fro. They haven't eaten for at least 2 weeks. They are weak. And Paul says, "No, an angel of the Lord has appeared to me, and you're going to be okay." He says, again, verse 24, "Fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar. And lo, thou, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and that it shall be even as it was told me." Do you believe God? Do you believe God's word? Oh, it is true. My dear friend, listen, you can't have salvation unless you believe God's word. Did you know that? And you cannot have faith without God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says in verse 26, "Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island." And so prophetically he's saying, hey, the angel said we're going to be saved. We're going to end up on an island. The ship's going to be lost. But let's have faith in God. Let's have faith in God's word. "But when the 14th night was come," 2 weeks, "as we were driven up and down in Adria," now that means the Adriatic Sea, Adria is, "up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." Perhaps they hear the waves. We're not sure how they know that they're getting near. But notice what they do in verse 28. "And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day." The stern is the back of the ship. "And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship." Oh, those rascals. Hey, they're going to leave everybody else on board. They know they're close to land. They're afraid the ship's going to break up now. They've thrown anchors out. It says, "And the shipmen," verse 30, "were about to flee out of the ship. And when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship." Huh, those rascals. So they're in the front of the ship, and there's a boat. And they're letting the little boat down. They're going to get in that boat, they think, and leave the rest behind. Verse 31, "Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." In other words, they didn't let them escape with that smaller boat. Amazing. Now the centurion is listening to Paul. A little different story now, isn't it? Yeah, well, the ship is damaged. It won't be used again. The ship is going to wreck. The cargo is going to be spoiled. It's going to go out to sea. Better listen to somebody who's got some sense. Well, the Apostle Paul has that. And he's had the word of God. And he says, and while day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. I like that. Don't be ashamed to pray. Listen, we are to pray, and we're not to refuse food. All we have to do is pray and give thanks to that. Listen, listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 starts with, he says, let's go with verse 4. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Verse 5 says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why we give thanks. That verse right there is why we give thanks for food. We thank God for the food, and we pray and thank God for the food. It's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So it's any food is to be received that way. Let me move on. I've got some other things. We won't go down that line. He says, he then took bread and gave, verse 35, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They also took some meat. And were all in the ship 276 souls. 276 souls. Now, did you notice it didn't say people? It didn't say bodies. It said souls. Because when God created Adam, he breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And your living soul will live either in heaven or in hell, and it's up to you. God's paid the price. He sent his son to the cross to pay for the penalty of your sins. For the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God, a gift that must be received individually, personally, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you received his gift? But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Oh, our God is great. He's provided everything. Notice what? He says, 216 souls. Each soul precious to Christ. Each soul one whom Christ died for. He says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if were possible, to thrust into the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosened the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. We've seen that in Gulf Shores recently, haven't we? And the hurricanes that have come through. Oh, those winds can do terrible things, and the water is the worst. It just breaks things up. That's exactly what happened to the ship. Verse 42 is an interesting situation. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. It was their life, the prisoner's life, or the soldier's life. You see, if the prisoners escaped, the soldiers would be put to death. And so they were minded to put the prisoners to death. But watch, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But, I like that but there. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, watch this, that they escaped all, A-double-L, all safe to the land. I want to read a passage from Psalm 107. I think this gives us a very vivid description of seamen and the perils, but of God and his watch care over us. Listen to what he says. Psalm 107, verse 23. Psalm 107 is just a special passage of Scripture. You ought to read that and meditate the whole chapter. But in verse 23, he says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the work of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths." Have you been in the ocean before? I have. We lived in Cape Town, and we'd go out on a boat occasionally for bring some tourists with us, people visiting us, and go out in the waters. And sometimes the waves, the swells were huge, and it looked like a mountain in front of you, and then you'd be on top of that same mountain. Oh, my friend. He says, the mountain, verse 26, "They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. They're at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." What about you? Have you prayed to God and he's delivered you from perhaps sickness? He's delivered you from financial ruin? He's delivered you from whatever your situation is, big or little? And then so easily we forget him? Oh, let me repeat that last verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's you, that's me, each one of us. God is good. Would you today recommit yourself to him? Would you today submit yourself to him? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Would you take it to our hearts deeply? Use it, direct us, help us to trust you the more, increase our faith. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.